Good evening. Good to see you here and to welcome you. And as we're coming towards the end of this series through this spring term on who the Holy Spirit is, God the Holy Spirit, and his character and his work, his relevance to us as Christians as we're trying to follow Jesus, I have the privilege tonight to really look at this theme of growth. And then next Sunday, God willing, Tim will be wrapping the series up with an aspect of the Spirit's work and the gifts that he's got for his church. And just by way of explanation, next weekend, as Tim mentioned, it's the wedding of Tim and Olivia down in Devon. So I am privileged to be taking that down there with Rachel. We're going down. It's also my sister's 50th birthday. So that's my excuse for absence next Sunday, all right? So apologies, I hope, accepted. But let's get going with this theme. I've just spotted my cousin here tonight, and that's great. And one of the things we share is an uncle who has a great sense of humour. And this is my opening illustration this evening, a letter that he sent me back in 1979 when I was only 16. And to get a letter anyway was a great experience. I didn't quite get this at first, but it came addressed. It was from the Reverend Mervyn Leatherhead, or so it said. And it went like this: "Dear Mr. Welch, for some years now, I have had a ministry of travelling around the country, speaking on the evils of alcohol. More recently, I've been greatly helped in this ministry by Mr. Jim Flintham. Mr. Flintham has appeared on the platform with me, and the stigmata of a life of debauchery, sunken, bloodshot eyes, an anxious disposition, and a marked tremor of the hands has been a most telling warning to the audience of the evils of alcoholism. Unfortunately, 3 months ago, Jim Flintham died, and I have noticed a great reduction in the impact of my message since he has not appeared with me." You know where this is going, don't you? "I've been given your name as someone who might be able to help me in a similar way with my continuing work. If you feel called to this most important ministry, I would be grateful if you would write to me and we could discuss things further. Yours faithfully, the Reverend Mervyn Leatherhead." I'm not sure quite what I made of that one arrived, but I still kept it. And funny enough, he sent me a copy a few weeks ago of something he's found as he's clearing his archives. Obviously a case of mistaken identity, taking it for what it is. But I wonder what you're known for if you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, and what I'm known for. And whether it is sometimes a case of mistaken identity. And this evening, as we come into this subject of growth, what we have been pushing and driving at through this term is that the life of the Holy Spirit in us is not an optional extra for us as followers of Jesus. Let me put it the other way around. We cannot live and grow as Christians without God the Holy Spirit working in us. So friends, if you this evening are thinking, "I've been trying to live this Christian life, and it is so difficult," we're going to see that it is a really difficult life to live, but God hasn't abandoned us just to get on with it. He's given us the presence and the power of himself, his Spirit, to come and indwell us. And so with that theme of growth, I want to pitch it in this way as we get into it this evening. We measure things in lots and lots of ways. Do you remember doing this as a kid, of standing, or maybe with your children if you have them, standing by the doorpost or the wall and being marked off, and to see the growth? Churches have the same sort of habit and addiction, and we often measure things in the wrong way, I hasten to add. How big is the bank balance? That's a picture of a mega church somewhere in East Asia, but how big is the church? The numbers who are there on Sunday morning or Sunday evening. Or the idea of the spirit level, as the bricks are going into the building, as the wall is going up and up and up. Is it straight? How's our life doing? I want to take some of those pictures over into this thing, because, you know, some of the danger zone, as I perceive as a pastor, is that we can go through our Christian experience, and I know we're not all Christians tonight, but for those of us who are following Jesus, and just hope it happens, almost fingers crossed. And Hebrews, towards the end of the New Testament, will address this hard, saying, "Come on, folks," paraphrase this is. Some of you are still on the milk. You're still like toddlers when you should be eating meat by now. There hasn't been growth. You haven't got to know the Word of God, and the Word of God has not got into you, is what the writer to the Hebrews is saying, in a sense, and encouraging us to go for it. And here in Galatians chapter 5, we have some New Testament measurements. From verse 13, in fact, although Alan rightly picked it up at verse 16, but from verse 15, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Now, I just read those earlier verses as a way in, because what it shows is that there is this real battle that is raging, biting and devouring one another. And so often we can sometimes sense that the battle is out there with somebody else or a situation that we're facing. But what I really want to do is also magnify this picture of the New Testament, that actually God in us by his Spirit, when Jesus Christ comes to be Lord and Savior of our lives, as we've seen on this series, the Holy Spirit is a person and he comes to indwell. He's another counselor and he comes to help and to advocate for us. The Spirit will never be taken from us. He's with us forever. He's the Spirit of truth and he will teach us. He's the Spirit in you. And therefore, as we go on to the first couple of points, the first one is this. We're in a battle, and it's a real hot battle, raging battle. So it's good to know the enemy. That's a good battle tactic in any context. And what Paul is saying in Galatians here, and we went through a series in Galatians last year, this is fairly familiar stuff. But the fact that of this battle that rages within the life of the Christian man or woman, the sinful nature is how it describes it in verse 16. A battle of desires. And we get this contest between God the Spirit and the work of the flesh, the work of desire. Now, although not sorting out the problem, it's just sometimes nice to know that's reality, that's the norm. Sometimes I talk to folk and it's almost they feel like they're the only ones engaged in a battle in these sorts of areas, struggles in life, or trying to sort out their life, trying to win a victory or two. And actually it's a real release sometimes. No, actually every Christian, every person's struggling in this area. This is a serious struggle that goes on. But what we have is the clue, the secret to victory here. Verse 17, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the sinful nature are in conflict with each other. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now, I know this series in Galatians, and therefore you are, in a sense, you've covered some of these matters recently, but I can't remember whether Tim or I preached this Galatians 5 last time round, but I think of it in terms of marriage. So in that sense, regardless of whether you're married or not, we were all married, we were all born married to Mr. Law. If I can put it like this, in a picture language, to try and open it up this evening. Let me explain. From our earliest days together, there were rules and regulations, whether we were at home or at school or at work or in church or community. The law is always there. Do this, do that. We were married to Mr. Law from the word go. That's the human predicament. And the thing about having Mr. Law as a husband is he's always perfect. He's always right. And there's nothing worse than that, is there, in a relational context. So in other words, it's hard being married to Mr. Law. His expectations are up here and we're never going to get there. And 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes it like this. He says, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. What Paul is describing in a context is the power struggle that goes on. And you see where I get this picture from. So that this is what happens when we're married to Mr. Law in our humanity. The law says, do not do this, and we want to do that. Wet paints, do not touch. You just want to put your finger on that wet paint. Keep off the grass, says the law. You want to step on the grass. It's the power of sin. And that's what happens in the context of adultery or stealing or something. You've got the idea. Now, we're married to Mr. Law. Enter Mr. Jesus. And Jesus, who wants to live in us, no longer law, and for us being in love or in relationship with law, Jesus wants to take possession of us. But the snag is, we're already married to Mr. Law. And there's only way that we're going to be free from Mr. Law, and it's drastic, but we're going to have to die. And this picture is a very helpful spiritual image of what needs to happen to the disciple of Jesus, to the person who wants to be free of living under obligation, under control, under law. And thankfully, as we come to Easter at the cross, Jesus Christ died in our place, so we can be free. We can have a new husband, if I can put it like that. We can be free from Mr. Law, and we can know Jesus Christ as our new lover, our new Lord. However, as these verses remind us, Mr. Law is still alive and well and kicking, and he's looking for anyone that he can find. He's not fussy, we understand. He goes to Christians, he goes to churches, he goes specializing in do's and don'ts. Pettiness. And as we saw in this series in Galatians, Galatians is all about the legalism hitting the Christians in the first century in Galatia. And Jesus has come to bring freedom. If you've got a Bible open, you'll see it in chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Don't go back to Mr. Law. Jesus has brought freedom here, and we should be the freest men and women on earth. Now, Mr. Law, who kills spontaneity and freedom. You see, notice I said he crops up in churches. This is the snag we have. Whereas Mr. Jesus offers freedom, joy and love and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and thankfulness, faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Praise God for Mr. Jesus. Can I pause it there? Because this is practical Christian teaching tonight. It's trying to help us who want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in the way of discipleship. And I think I used this one last year when I got back from sabbatical, but I came across this rather funny, it's a political joke from Russia. Maybe it's not the time to be making political jokes about Russia right now, but it makes a real point, which I think is a hard-hitting point for the church in the West. You've got to imagine four former Russian presidents are on a train, and the train suddenly stops and breaks down. And so the four former presidents get talking to find the solution to get the train going again. And Stalin puts his head through the window and says, if the train doesn't start moving, the driver must be shot. Khrushchev is on board and he says, I know, I've got a solution. Let's rehabilitate the driver. Brezhnev on the train says, let's draw the curtains and pretend we are moving. I like that. And Gorbachev says, comrades, let's get out and push. Now, in a sense, and why it really struck a chord with me is I see all of those happening in church life regularly. Those different approaches. Those who want us to try harder. Those Christians who somehow want to just pull the curtains and just pretend the world's not going on out there, that we're moving forward, even if we're not. And then there are those who say, let's shoot the minister or somebody else. Let's not get into that one too much. But applying it to myself or to yourself, here's the deal. God himself has provided the way of transformation and solution and progress and maturity and growth, and it's his spirit to come and live within. And so, as I say, the Lord Jesus Christ coming to us, against such things there is no law. So there's recognizing the enemy, and let's go quickly to the secret of victory here, because this is where, in a sense, verse 22 to 24, we see what the Spirit is producing in the life of the believer. You'll be familiar, no doubt, with that list of fruits of the Spirit. Against such things there is no law. And then verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have, it's a strong word, ready? Crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Now I paused on that word because our humanity would tend to deal softly with stuff of sin or the old nature or the struggle. We sort of come up with platitudes like, it's just the way I am. It's my temperament. I was wired that way. No, says God's word here, crucified. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And here the practical question, how any of us may escape from Mr. Law, and as I mentioned ago, that needs to be by death, and be united to Mr. Jesus, and it's this sense of victory that has already happened at the cross of Christ, led by the Spirit, so that the one who has prompted us to come to Christ in the first place, has put us in us a desire. He's given us the spotlight of what we're really like, pointed out our need. We've gone running to Christ. Where have we gone? To his cross. And simply to his cross we cling. And we at the cross see Jesus so brutally killed for the sins of the world. And we recognize that was for my sins and for your sins. And at the cross, where through our act of repentance, we can decide to turn by the Spirit's help and to go his way, not our way. The secret of victory in this war is found in the death of Jesus. And just as we have seen, and those we covered it in Galatians chapter 2 last year when we were in it, Galatians 2 verse 20, and I read it to you. It's the same argument. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I don't know how many times I will have spoken about this verse in the six and more years I've been here, but I come back to it again and again, because friends, it's the secret of life in Christ. And as it has been described to me, and it's been such a powerful picture and so helpful, and I put it on the screen, Roy Hessian, the author of this illustration. The I needs to bend to become a C. It is no longer I who lives, but it is now Christ who lives in me. And this simple bit of Bible teaching is just life-changing for any one of us. That God has not expected us just to get on and struggle and to strive and to somehow, fingers crossed, get through. What has happened here, and it's an interaction that through the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus first and primarily. His work is the finished work on the cross. And what he has done has been achieved for us as believers in centuries that follow. And so what Christ has done, we don't need to keep on doing, but we need to go back to Christ to draw on his finished work. What does this look like? Well, given this context that we're in, it's talking about the passions and the desires that keep whirling about within. It's not a magic formula, but it's going back to the cross again and again, acknowledging the sinful desires, the sinful battles that are going for control. The fact that I need to go back to Jesus and realize in his death there is a greater power by his blood. James Montgomery Boyce describes the crucifixion and what is going on here rather like when somebody would have been hung on a cross and to be executed. In a sense, the nailing to the cross is the first bit, but then there would have been movements and agony, and as it were, a sort of a lingering pain that goes on. And Boyce describes it somehow that that is something of the process that's going on in the disciple as we try to work the Christ life work way. It doesn't happen straight away, but by his power, it does start to make a difference and transformation comes. And I just simply say, friends, this evening, if you are struggling through life, the stage you're at, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ again. Go back to the cross where you first saw the light. Go back to the cross of Jesus and thank him for what he's achieved there. and ask for that power and his blood to operate once again for you and for me. My final point, walking in step with the Spirit, verses 25 and 26. Now, of course, that's the outcome of the second point, trusting the secret of victory at the cross. And this is to be the experience of every believer daily. And the word step indicates movement and direction with the Holy Spirit leading and us following. Now, I was trying to think of images and pictures, and I've spoken on this before, but that's one image that came to me, the idea of all the soldiers on Horse Guards Parade or Trooping of the Colour or something like that, all marching in step. Very much in step with the Spirit. The danger with that picture, of course, is that we were not intended to be all cloned into, thank goodness, but into just one type and one personality. But we are to be in step with the Spirit of God. And it's ironic, that picture of the military, that it's all about law. That's why that's probably not a helpful picture, but it's precisely the opposite of what Paul is teaching here. So take a bit of in step with the Spirit and then apply it to a different picture or image. And I haven't got one there other than freedom, control, dance. Did you see on our term cards we had it designed, Phil did the design, and it was very much people almost jumping and leaping and doing all sorts of gymnastics almost. Now, we can't all do the gymnastics, of course, but their real sense of life, because physically you don't need to be able to jump up. But inwardly, if the Spirit of God is at work, there's a lightness in our spirits. And the other image that we've got on our verse for the year card, if you haven't got one, do take one tonight, is those footsteps in the sand and putting our steps in the Spirit's steps, where the Spirit is leading, walking with him. And there is freedom. There is fruit. As we will see next Sunday night, there are gifts that the Spirit longs to give. As Paul would say elsewhere, be careful how you live. Do not get drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And so we come to the growth image that's been really there all this series through the Sunday evenings this term. The filling of the Holy Spirit, so controversial in our day and age. But friends, I want to say so essential in our day and age, in our culture. And we've got to be ruthless about this. I want to really land firm and hard on us all this evening. To allow the truth to come to the surface and into our heads and into our hearts, because the truth will set us free. So if God is offering us the way of salvation, a way of life, a way of freedom, a way of liberty, whatever description you want to use, what are we doing, messing around, almost trying to strive and do it our own way and keep our hands on the wheel, controlling life, when God wants to come and just take the controls by his Spirit and to fill us up? And he's so graciously present with us at all times. Watching the rugby yesterday, I was really impressed with particularly the referee who was reffing the England against France game. But to be honest, I think in rugby across the board, they've just got authority. And I don't know if you heard some of it. In fact, I wrote one or two down, Nigel Owen's quotes, as these two big, massive rugby players come together. You finish then, he says to them, you're both acting very immature. Get on and get on with the game. And I think there's a place where God the Spirit has the right to say into our lives, get on with the game. Stop messing around. As he said to the England captain, Chris Robshaw, Christopher, thank you. And I thought that was brilliant. There's the England rugby player captain being told what to do. Stop it. And he did it. That's the difference. On another occasion, I think this referee was told to say to these two sparring rugby players, if I hear you shouting for anything else, I will penalise you. This is not soccer. And there's the difference. This isn't to advocate rugby, but it's... could that just be a very apt image of Christians in the West? We're playing like footballers, soccer players, all offended and all uppity and getting angry and shouting back at the ref. But if I could say this reverently, with God as our referee, God as our adjudicator, God as the judge, God is the Spirit, and we should be honouring him. And when he says, Timothy, I should do what he says. You got the point. And the thing about this image of being filled with the Spirit, it's meant to have a parallel with the booze and the alcohol. And just as the alcohol will influence the mind and affect the way that we think if we have a bit too much, or the way that we walk, or even the way that we talk. Come Holy Spirit is the prayer of the church down through the centuries. Impact the way that we think, and the way that we walk, and the way that we talk, and the way that we deal with each other. And friends, it's not just in a church context, it's what we're doing with who we are as men and women. And I love this thought that in the week as we go out to serve Christ, all those different places we go as those filled by the Spirit, if we're filled by his Spirit. That the Spirit of God would affect the way that we're thinking about our profession or our life or our context or a problem that maybe we've come across. And how are we going to approach that? And God is able to give us help and solution. And about our walk, the way that we're walking, where we're walking, what we're going to do. And for some, it will be about walking away from the day job and going to do something else in Madagascar or somewhere else. And for some of us, it will be about a different way of walking in the context where we are. And our speaking, how we speak to one another, and what that looks like, and how it sounds. And I know I need the work of the Spirit more and more in my life, just the way that we deal with each other, and the way that we speak. With God as my referee, may the Spirit help us. I end with this lovely picture as C.S. Lewis describes the work of the Spirit in a person's life. It's rather like imagining work going on in a house. And at times, you know what it's like when you've had the builders around. It's dusty and it's dirty and it seems like there's mess and scaffolding and you can't see quite what's happening. And there are sections being demolished and there's new parts being built and developed. And C.S. Lewis uses that image to say, you thought you were going to be a nice little cottage that was being redesigned. But God is building a palace and he longs to come and live there in your life, in my life, through the week, through the years, through our lifetime. May God help us, and let's pray together as I wrap this up. Thank you, God, for who you are. And as we saw on Friday with that eclipse, that amazing reminder that you hold the planets in just the right place. 1 inch this way and we would be burnt and frazzled. And 1 inch the other way and we would be frozen to death. But it's just right. God of creation, thank you. You are also the God of redemption, a God who has come to save your people. You have loved this world so much. You have sent your son Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Thank you for what you have been teaching us over these weeks. Help us to be men and women who are not just hearing your word, but by your Spirit's help, we are taking it on board, believing it and responding. And thank you, Lord Jesus, it's not meant to make a life of dullness and misery, but you've actually designed a life of incredible excitement and vitality and joy as we serve you in obedience. Help us to do that, we pray. And Lord, help Canberra here in the town centre to be about these things, we pray as well. That we wouldn't be wasting the opportunities and the life you've given us, but we would be inviting you to come and to lead us through a day, filling us again and again, because we do inevitably leak and we so quickly go back to Mr. Law and feel under obligation. Lord, we don't want any obligation here. We want to be free men and women who've discovered the joy of the Saviour and are serving you out of love. So help us in these things, we pray. It was for freedom that you, Lord Jesus, have set us free. So Lord, strip away any of those sense of slavery and burden that people have even tonight. And we go from this building absolutely thrilled, adoring you for the liberty to go and start a new week with you. Whatever you've got, that we'll be your followers. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.